Good morning. Stand for the reading of God's word. Today we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Stephanie. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. We are talking about worship. Reading this passage is fascinating. How many of you would like to know what God's will is for your life? How many of you have ever prayed, God, help me to know your will? You're in luck. You're blessed because God has made his perfect will known to us through his written word this morning. And so as we walk through this passage, last week we looked at Joshua. We talked about how Joshua was getting ready to bring the people of Israel to attack the city of Jericho. And before they got to that city, he had an encounter with the living God in the form of a warrior. And we talked about how God is unlike us, and we need to orient our lives to God. And before we go out into the world to try and make a difference, we need to orient our lives, to center our lives to the Lord who made everything and everyone. And so that's what we want to continue to consider, but today we're specifically going to be looking at the idea of why do we get together here every Sunday and sing a bunch of songs together, okay? Is this just like a cool, like, choir club where we get together and we kind of, like, mumble some nice-sounding things together? Or what is the point? What is the point? And so we're going to be looking specifically at this passage because it's here that Paul talks about how the community of Christ is to live together. It is a dark day out there. I'm not talking about physical darkness, I'm talking about spiritual darkness. We live in a dark day. But what's fascinating is when Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago, they were also living in a very dark day. I don't know about you guys, but I've not had Roman soldiers knocking on my door to drag me into the Colosseum to go play with the big kitties there anytime recently. But that's exactly the kind of thing that was going on in the early days of the church. It was a very dangerous thing to consider following Christ. And so we continue to live in a dark day because we are still waiting for the coming of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you have engaged with the forces of darkness. You've gone out into the world. You've seen We see it on our news. We see it on our feeds of our social media. How dark the days are. People are still wicked. People are still wicked in their hearts. We still wrestle with the sin of our own wickedness in the ways in we have rejected God and his ways and tried to be the center gravity for our own lives. So as we come to this text, I'm going to invite the Lord to lead us and to teach us. Would you bow your head once again with me this morning? Oh God, you are so good. You are so kind. You are the light that has shone into the world, Lord. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the light of life, Lord. And the darkness has not overcome the light that is shining into this world, Lord. And we long for the full day to shine. But until that day, we know we are still walking in a world full of darkness, separated from you, separated from the life of God. And Lord, I pray for every person within the sound range, God, that they would hear life this morning, that they would hear truth, that they would hear your Spirit speaking to them, God. Lord, if there's anything that comes out of my mouth that's not from you, would you cause it just to drop dead in its place, God? But if it's from you, Lord, would you please speak to us, God? Lord, we rejoice and we thank you for all that you're doing around this world, God. Lord, our hearts go out to the country of Venezuela this morning, where so many are suffering from this tragic earthquake. God, would you please rescue those who are still trapped, God, and give the rescue workers grace and strength to continue their work, God. And we pray for your people there that they would be a bold witness of love and sacrifice for their neighbors in the midst of all this, God. Lord, we thank you for your care over our team over in Nicaragua, Lord. Would you please keep them and watch over them and bring them safely back to us on Wednesday, God. And we thank you so much for the preservation of Troy's life. Lord, we just praise you that he did not pass away from this tragic injury yesterday, that he was able to get to the hospital soon enough, Lord. And we just pray that you continue to minister to him and his body, cause him to recover fully, God. Thank you. Thank you for your preserving of his life. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So my big idea this morning is this. Hearty worship of Christ in song on the Lord's Day in a local church is the fruit of the presence of God's Spirit and aids God's people to live courageously in an evil age. Okay, I'll say it again. It's in your bulletin if you didn't get time to scribble that down. Hearty worship of Christ in song on the Lord's Day in a local church is a fruit of the presence of God's Spirit and aids God's people to live courageously in an evil age. I don't know about you, I want to live courageously in an evil age. But what exactly is hearty worship? Hearty, H-E-A-R-T, hearty worship. Have you ever seen someone singing heartily versus someone who's not singing so heartily? I've done it for sure. But what I mean by that is worship that actually flows from the heart, not necessarily that you're bellowing as loud as possible, but it's really truly coming from your heart. And I get that from that Ephesian passage where he says here, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with what? With your vocal cords? No, with your heart. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Adam Bonus is not here today. His daughter just got married yesterday, but he has a great definition of worship, which I'm going to share with you. It's going to be on the slide here. He says this. He says, worship is a response of the heart. A response of the heart to the goodness of God, expressed both individually and corporately through praise, obedience, and participation in his covenant. I think this is a really solid definition. There's more to it, of course, but I love his emphasis here. And last week, I kind of focused more on the individual piece. Like, what does it mean to worship God as an individual? And today, I'm gonna emphasize more, what does it mean for us to gather together and worship the living God corporately? My own kind of articulation of what exactly worship is this. Worship is a submissive response to the supreme worth of God that honors his greatness above all rivals. It shows us and it shows the world that, yes, I enjoy and I think there's lots of valuable things and enjoyable things in this world, but God, he's the highest above all other things. To worship is to submit completely in loyalty to Christ. Did you know it's okay to worship other things? That might sound strange, because the word we use, worship, seems like something we would only attribute to God. That word worship is interesting. It comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word. It means to ascribe something to be worthy, something to have value. So you could say, okay, what's the worth of your house? Oh, my house is worth, you know, whatever. Or what's the worth of your car? How much is your car worth? It's to ascribe value to something. Is it okay to ascribe value to other things than God? Absolutely. In fact, what's interesting, the old wedding vows that we have traditionally done in the English-speaking world, at one point when they exchange rings, the husband and the wife would both say this, "With my body I thee worship." Isn't that interesting? It's fascinating. It's the idea that I'm actually saying, you're the only one worthy of my earthly life. I'm going to belong to you as long as this body is alive. I'm yours. You're worthy. You're the only one worthy of me. And isn't that fascinating? I think we kind of shy away from that word worship because it feels like that's only for God. It really is. The highest worth, the highest honor, the highest praise goes to God above. And it's okay to honor other people and to describe worth to other things in this world. But he needs to own that highest place above all other rivals. But why? Why in song? Okay, so we can ascribe worship to God, but why do we need to sing? Why did God think that's so important to put in his word? I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, Scripture teaches that God sings. Isn't that cool? Our God sings. Listen to this out of Zephaniah 3:17. Says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." Just pause there. Just think about that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God rejoices over you with gladness? We might find that a little difficult to believe, but you need to believe God's word. God rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Whew. Does that mean we're the center of God's universe? No way. But God is a loving father, and a good father loves his kids, and a good father sings over his kids. All right? God is a singing God, and so we bear his image. I love that picture of, how many Narnia fans do we have in the room here? Anybody? Narnia? Okay, that picture in The Magician's Nephew, that picture of Aslan, the lion, bringing all of creation into being. And it's this lion creature who's supposed to represent God. And what is Aslan doing as he's creating things? He's a singing lion. And you start seeing trees growing up and animals coming out of the dirt. And it's just this beautiful picture. I love that idea that we have a God who sings himself. Jesus sang. Did you know that? Jesus sang. It says in the night before he went to be crucified, it was the Passover, and after he had celebrated the Passover with his disciples, they went out into the garden, and they sang together. They sang some psalms together. Music is powerful stuff. I don't know if you've noticed that. Music is highly, highly powerful. And the world is more than just stuff. Okay, music is more than just frequencies going through the air. Music is uniquely spiritual, it seems. Nothing impacts our hearts. I mean, we all, I'm sure, in this room have heard a song and just brought us to just this emotional place that nothing else quite does. So singing is commanded over and over through Scripture. And in fact, fascinatingly, the largest book in the Bible, at least by chapters, is the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is a collection of 150 songs that God's people have sang through the ages. And they literally are quoted over and over again throughout the entire book of the Bible. So God is a singing God. Christ sang, music is deeply spiritual, and God has made it clear. He actually commands us to sing. One of the fascinating things about singing is it also imprints on our minds things that stick with us in memory-wise. I don't know about you guys, but There are things that I sang as a little kid that to this day I still can remember. It comes quickly to mind. And what's great is many songs have been put to music that are actually from the Psalms, the book of Psalms. I would commend to you parents of small children, find good music that has scripture tied to it. I would recommend one called Seeds Worship. My kids have those imprinted on their heads, I'm pretty sure, somewhere back there. I remember when I was a kid, you know, we had a tape player. My parents, they got some scripture songs, and I can, to this day, I have some of these verses imprinted on my mind because put to music. That's a beautiful thing about music is it aids our memory in remembering the truth about who God is. This idea that we can learn doctrine and we can learn scripture through good songs. Singing helps unify the body of Christ. There's nothing quite like sitting in a room with a choir, you guys are the choir, and together articulating and like proclaiming the truth about who God is in one series of words. It's just a beautiful picture of unity because all of our voices are not the same. Each of us has different voices, but when we bind them together, it's this beautiful picture of the unity God desires for his people. It's fascinating too, in this passage we just read, look at verse in Ephesians, look at the beginning, it says, in verse 19, it says that we're to be addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So yes, we're singing to God, but we're actually speaking, we're addressing one another singing. I was joking with Danielle and the worship team is like, there's two kinds of people in the world, right? There's a person who like hates musicals and a person who loves musicals and thinks all of life should be a musical, okay? And the truth is, okay, hate to break it to you, okay, let's just say not all musicals are the most masculine thing in the world, but God somehow has wired singing into our life, and it is just the overflow of what it means to be human, to bear God's image, okay? And dads, moms, be serious. I mean, honest, like, when you're being silly with your kids, like, you start singing about goofy stuff around the house. It's the overflow of a life lived to the fullness of who God is in our lives. And we remind ourselves, we remind our own hearts of ultimate reality, and we remind the hearts of those around us of ultimate reality. Fascinating story. I don't have a slide for this passage, but this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, there's an amazing story of King Jehoshaphat, and he is completely outnumbered by their enemies. He's the king of Israel, and they're about to go to battle, and he is just completely at his wit's end. And he decides to bring it to the Lord. And then he comes to his people, and it says, when he had taken counsel with the people, this is what he did. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and to say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And so they were routed. And so they had great success. So it's like this interesting, fascinating story. I don't know about you guys, but you've seen the military bands marching around and stuff. It's not common to put those guys in the front of your army, but this was a case where he felt led by God to actually put the choir and the band members in front of all these soldiers going out to attack, and that was how God actually achieved his battle. And so we see singing is hardwired into God's plan for God's people. Okay, but what about the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day. Why do we do it on Sunday? The pattern of a seven-day worship day is established in God's law in the Old Testament with the purpose of the Sabbath was to have a day set aside from rest, to set aside as holy, to keep it sacred as a form of worship to Yahweh, to say, God, we trust you to take care of us. We're not going to go out and harvest our fields. We're going to actually trust you that you're going to care for us. But after Christ came and after he rose from the grave, the people of Jesus met together for worship, not on the seventh day of the week, but instead they chose the first day of the week because that was the day the Lord had raised from the dead. And very quickly started calling it not Sunday. It was called the Lord's Day because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We see this, the only place actually in Scripture it's called the Lord's Day is in Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John is put on a prison camp on an island, and he says this. He says in verse 9, he says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." So that's the only place in the Scriptures where the Lord's Day is mentioned. But a few years later, there was a man in the church. His name was Justin the Martyr, and he was writing a letter to the emperors of Rome. And here's how he described what Christian worship looked like for the average Christian church. He said this. He was explaining what Christians do. He said this. "And on the day that is called Sunday in the Roman world," that's when they actually worshipped Helios, the god of the sun. He said, "On the day that is called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in rural areas, they gather together in one place, and memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read for as long as time allows. But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, since this day is the first day on which God changed darkness and matter, created the world. It was on this very day that Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead." So that's why we gather on Sundays, is because this is the day Christ rose from the dead, and he even roots it in creation. This is the day that God said, "Let there be light," the very first day, as if we are the foretaste of the new creation. And I always thought growing up, you know, like Saturday and Sunday was kind of like a decision that was made, you know, hundreds of years ago for people to have a break in the middle of their week. And so it's like we have 5 days of work and 2 days of kind of rest. Not really sure. I thought maybe it was because of the Jewish influence here in America that Jews wanted to Sabbath on Saturday and the Christians wanted to do it on Sunday. And the truth is, it's really in the Western world, at least, it's always been Sunday's been the day of rest and the day of worship. And there just started to be a pattern of most employers were that their employees off at about noon on Saturday so that they could get ready to worship on the Lord's Day. And then the labor unions came along about 100 years ago, and that's when the two-day work week was formally established in the Western world. So just kind of interesting there. So we gather, we sing songs, and we do it on the Lord's Day. But why do we need to do this in a local church, okay? Now, that word church is an interesting one. I remember driving with our kids, and there would be a church building, and the, you know, the kids would say, "Oh, look at that church," or whatever. I'd say, "No, that's not a church. That's a church building." Even though in English we do call church buildings churches. I know that's a little bit of a semantical issue, but I really wanted to emphasize there are even some Christian traditions that don't even call it a church at all. They call it an assembly hall because they really want to say this, the gathered people of God, the assembly, we are the church. We are a local church here. But some people might say, "Hey, what's the big deal? Why do we need to worship in a local church? Can't we just do it like kind of as a family? Just do family worship every Sunday? You know, wouldn't that be a lot easier? You didn't have to get all fancy dressed up and go out the door and the kids are crying and whatever." And I would say, actually, family worship is a really good idea. Worshiping individually is great, and worshiping as a family, I think, is an excellent thing to do. In fact, it's kind of commended in the Old Testament that fathers and parents are to instruct their children in the Word. And we tried that pattern as a family growing up, and I tell you, it's tough. You know, getting 15 minutes of where everybody's, you know, the littles are wiggly, and, you know, so-and-so sick, and someone, you know, is not, you know, trying to gather everyone together and center your hearts on Christ and to read some passages of Scripture and maybe sing a song, it's tough. And I'm going to speak especially to you fathers out there, but if you are interested in trying to figure family worship out, I want to commend a book to you. This is called The Redeemed Man. It's got articles from all sorts of different authors in it, but in it, there's actually a whole chapter. It's called Growing in Family Worship. So if you want to look at that, I'll have that up here, but it never felt warm and fuzzy, I've got to be honest. Very rarely. It often like ended with someone screaming. No, just kidding. It wasn't terrible, but But seriously, centering your children and your family on the person of Christ is key and important. But coming together as a local church it's absolutely indispensable. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says this. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So yes, worship individually, worship as a family, but when we gather here on the Lord's Day, there is something absolutely unique and special that takes place as we unite our hearts in worship. God's design for us is not to be a bunch of individuals just rolling. I imagine like a table full of marbles or BBs just kind of rolling around randomly. God's design is for us to be unified under the Lordship of Christ, and gathering together in a community is our way of demonstrating for the watching world, for the angels and the spirits who have gone before us, that we are Christ's people. We are God's people. We are not clones of one another. We are actually each being conformed to the image of Christ. I love that tuning fork illustration. I think, Jake, you did at one point. But the idea that Christ is the tuning fork that we all need to tune our hearts to, and coming together on Sunday is a way of doing that as we sing together. So we worship from our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it in song in the local church. And it is evidence, it is fruit of God's presence, okay? What does Paul say in Ephesians? He says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with what? With who? With the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit, okay? So what in the world, what do people do when they get together and they want to have a good time? They get together and they oftentimes will get drunk or high, right? Because you feel like you're part of this group. You're just like all the inhibitions are done away with, and there's this neat cohesion and unity that can happen, okay? People are a little bit less afraid to sing loudly when they're in those kind of environments. And God says, no, that's not our plan. We're not deadening our senses. We're not following the path of the world. It's a dark day out there. But we, as God's people, corporately, as we gather together, we're to be filled as a community, just like a temple filled with the very Spirit of God. And what's going to be the evidence of that filling? Well, we're going to overflow in singing these songs to one another. The Bible teaches that God is omnipresent, that He is present everywhere at the same time. There is no square inch in all creation that God is not present, completely present. His word says this in Jeremiah 23, says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Psalm 139 says this, the psalmist writes, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is everywhere, equally, all the time. He is omnipresent. But God's demonstrated presence does show up in some unique ways. in the Old Testament, where did we see God? We see God showing up to Moses in the burning bush, or to the people of Israel as they carry the tabernacle through the wilderness, and God shows his presence in smoke and cloud and fire. But I don't know about you guys, I've never seen smoke and cloud and fire. I think that'd be pretty cool. I kind of wish I could have seen that. But that is not the way in which God shows his presence in a special way. But he does design us as God's temple to be the place where his presence is more palpably understood. So think about this. God's design for Joshua when he did come to take over Jericho, what were they carrying as they marched around Jericho 7 times for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day? And then they raised their trumpets and blew their horns and shouted. They were carrying the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which was basically his throne embodied in a piece of furniture. But we don't have pieces of furniture here. What's the big deal? How do we carry, how do we bear the very presence of God? Well, it's by his Spirit dwelling in us and showing himself in supernatural ways in our midst. And singing is a big part of that. Think about this. God's presence is one of the most precious things he has promised us, okay? This is one of those songs that I had memorized when I was a little kid. My parents played this song. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you forever, wherever you may go. That's from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. That's exactly what God promised to Joshua. He said, I will be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. And that was what Joshua was taking hold of when he brought his people into the promised land. And that is exactly what God has given us in Jesus. Jesus was God with us. Jesus himself, he said this. After he was raised from the dead, in John 14, 18, he said this to his, before he was raised from the dead, he said this to his disciples. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. All right, that's a promise from Christ. And then John 14, 25 says this. He said, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that which I have said to you. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that God himself, that Christ himself has come to us in his Holy Spirit? He's promised his presence with us. And in fact, just like God promised to Joshua that he would be with him and not forsake him, Christ himself promised his disciples and promised us this. He said, after he gave the Great Commission, after he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What did he say? He said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God, Christ, has promised his very presence to be with us. God's presence is now with us, his church, just like it was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses and Joshua, and with the apostles. Do you remember the story of when Jacob was running away from his brother Esau, and he's going through the wilderness, and he falls asleep, and he has this vision of the ladder going up and down from heaven? You guys remember that story? And he wakes up, and he's quite shaken. What does he say? He says, surely God was in this place, and I didn't know it. God's presence was here, and I didn't know it. One of the neat things the New Testament says here is that one of the hallmarks of Christ's presence here with us is that when unbelievers or outsiders come in and they bear witness to God's people doing community together and worshiping and speaking God's word, that they have that same experience. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. It's on the slide. It says this, and Adam's going to be teaching about this later in the fall. I'm looking forward to it. But verse 22 says this, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, talking about speaking other languages, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters and he's convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Wow. I would love to see that. Honestly, I've never seen anyone fall on their face in this room. But the idea is there's something so compelling about the truth about who God is in the presence of his people, lifting up his praises, proclaiming his word, that those from the outside are like, wow, God is really here. God is really here among this people. Grace Church, may it be so among us that we are filled with God's Spirit, that it would be undeniable from the outside world's perspective. And so, we live in an evil day. And yes, we need to address the wickedness we see in the world around us. We need to fight for the oppressed and the unborn and care for those who are in distress and those who are oppressed. The days are evil, and God wants us to walk as wise, not as foolish people. But what are the kind of things that oppose these commands in God's word when it comes to singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs? I would suggest that one of the main enemies of this command in our hearts is pride. Pride is the enemy of worshiping Christ because it is the exaltation of the self. Pride does not take delight in God. Pride takes delight in self. Pride is okay with making much of God as long as God makes much of me. But humility comes and says, you are the Lord. You must increase and I must decrease. A particular species of pride, I think, can really crop up, especially in our kind of Western modern world, is this kind of the pride of individualism. Like I talked about, just like BBs rolling around randomly on a table. Yes, God has made us each unique and special, and I love that. I love that no one in this room is the same. We are all a different expression of the image of God. But the truth is, we can kind of make that our idol, is I'm different. I'm different. And that's, I'm going to exalt in my difference from other people. One of the species of pride could be like, I actually just don't like being around other people. I like to be by myself, okay? All right, I personally am an introvert. Okay? I enjoy alone time. I get it. But being with other people, you know, it's commanded. It's important. Not only that, maybe it's extra hard for some of us. But we should not neglect gathering together. It's good for us. In fact, maybe as we do it, we can consider it a sacrifice, you know. Sacrificing is actually a way of worshiping, giving unto the Lord what he is worthy of as we walk in obedience. Maybe you might say, I like singing in the shower, but I don't really like inflicting it upon people around me in a public place like this. And listen, God said to make a joyful noise. He did not say it needed to sound amazing, okay? We are here gathered, and yes, we love to make beautiful noise. And so I got to say, our goal as we're singing these songs is like to have just enough volume that you feel free to sing out loud, you know, but not so much that you feel like it's a concert where you're just going to shut down and like let the pros do it. You know, that's not our goal. You guys are the choir, and we're just kind of helping you guys sing to the Lord. He's the audience. You're not the audience, okay? That's our goal. Another kind of, you know, maybe being in groups make you feel anxious or self-conscious, and that's okay. I would just encourage you to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf, and just to know, it is a delight to sacrifice for someone you love. You meet any young man or young woman in love, they're just happy to, like, do whatever it takes to bless that person that they're loving. And so that's it. It's like, it's a way of expressing love to Christ as we sacrifice for him. It's like, I just love you, Lord. It's, you know, it's a sacrifice of praise. Another obstacle could be like, that style of music just isn't my style, okay? I don't know if you noticed, there's a lot of styles of music out there. It's growing more and more every day. And so when we come together, you know, we sing a certain set of songs, and if you're learning those songs, that's great. Maybe they're totally new to you. Maybe you've heard them a lot. If you've not already looked on our website, under About Us, I have a section on worship, and there's a link on there if you want to learn some of our songs. I got a YouTube kind of playlist that can help familiarize yourself with those songs. There's going to be some songs you love, some songs you don't. That's just the way we are as humans, right? And so hopefully we try to keep enough variety that we don't just kind of go into autopilot, but hopefully enough that these are songs. I love what Greg Deacon said over at Reliance Church. He led the worship there for a long time. He says, I want to sing songs that people can sing on their deathbed. I was like, that's rather morbid, but I love it. I love it. Don't you want to have things so ingrained in your mind that you can just sing loud praises to God as you're getting ready to meet Jesus? Or maybe it's also songs you could sing on your wedding day, like on the high days and on the low days, you can express your heart in praise and obedience to Christ. Hearty worship of Christ on the Lord's Day, in song on the Lord's Day, in a local church, is evidence of the presence of God's Spirit, and it aids us, God's people, to live courageously in an evil age. Brothers and sisters, may God encourage you more and more. May you step out in faith, sing loudly unto the Lord and to those around you, and ask that his Spirit would fill you as you're singing to him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Glorify your name as we seek to honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen.